Welcome to the UTG podcast, and today I'm with one of my fellow UTG collaborators, Stephen Grant. So welcome to the podcast, Stephen.
Thanks, Alistair.
Now, for those who don't know who Stephen is, then Stephen is married to Sharon, has been now for the last 30 years. That's putting you on the spot, because now you've got to work it out.
Yeah, 13, nearly 2 years.
Wow, very good. So they have three grown-up children and two grandchildren.
Stephen
is a very, very proud grandfather of Charlie, who's age three, and Sophie, who's just turned one. And for Stephen's background, he studied law at Dundee University and practiced as a lawyer before going into full-time service for the Lord in 1998, and has been engaged in a variety of gospel work and Bible teaching. So, good to have you, Stephen.
Yeah, good to be here.
It's interesting for you to be asked questions now and not be the one asking the questions. So, this is the start of a little mini-series that we want to do on the subject of evangelism in the 21st century, because I suppose both of us have had experiences of doing different, of trying to reach people with the gospel. And we live in a very different culture than to what there was 50 years ago. And sometimes thinking through who it is that we're trying to reach and what it is that they think. I was reading a book recently called A Strange New World. And I found it really helpful because it was helping me think through the kind of mindset that people have in our culture today and how, therefore, we need to address that with the gospel. The gospel message doesn't change, but the way that we approach people today, we need to be mindful of where they're coming at. So with that in mind, what have you noticed in terms of the changes that have taken place? Is if you think back to when you first started working in gospel work, and you think about the way you approach things today, are there any significant changes in the people that you're reaching?
Yeah, there's a lot of changes. In fact, just as you're speaking there, I think that if you can break this down to at least a couple of different categories to talk about. For example, there is the idea of communication. So there's the idea of wanting to communicate to people in some way, by some means, the essential message of the gospel. And as you've said, the message of the gospel doesn't change, Christ doesn't change, and the basic need of the people that we want to reach also doesn't change. It's always the same, which is the need of dealing with sin. So you've got that constant, but there have been things that have changed round about that constant. So the constant is the message to communicate and the need to meet is essentially the same. But the culture in which we live is continually changing. And so I think it affects two basic areas in relation to the gospel. The first is the communication of the message. So you've got the idea of how do I actually bring this message to people? What method am I going to use? What's going to be an effective way to actually have people receive the message, listen to it, engage with it? How do I get in contact with people? How do I get people to listen or to read or to watch or whatever? And then the second big area, I think, is that if you think about that method of communication, you know, how am I going to reach people? And then you've got to think, okay, I've got a message to convey. So just as as in the New Testament and the Lord Jesus and the book of the Acts demonstrate, there are different contexts, and these contexts would define how you approach conveying the gospel, in the sense of what you emphasize, what you're going to talk about, you know, your impact points with people, your points of connection, how you're going to introduce them in conversation to the Lord Jesus. So you've got the actual idea of getting people to engage with you in the first place, and then once you have them in front of you, or you in front of them in whatever context, what are you going to speak about? How are you going to introduce them to the gospel? And I think these are two, they are connected, but they are two different, if you like, areas of consideration, I think, when we think about the change from even just 30 years ago when I left my work to serve the Lord full time. There's a huge change in both these areas, I think. And I think it's interesting to talk about that, because if you don't talk about it, you then get stuck in a situation where you assume that culture hasn't changed, so you just stick with the same thing, and you discover that people are not either coming to you, or you're not getting access to people. And even when you do, you're speaking about things that are not relevant to that particular audience or that particular individual. And for example, you get the Apostle Paul, who, when he's in Athens, he's going to approach the gospel in a certain way. It's the same essential message, but his point of contact with individuals to open their ears and cause them to engage was very different than when he's standing in a synagogue talking to a Jewish audience who knew the Old Testament scriptures so well. So although the message is the same, the point of entry, if you like, to that message is very different.
Yeah, I think that was the example that I was thinking of in the New Testament. When you have these two very different cultural contexts, the Jew and the Gentile, it's essentially the same message, but Paul approaches it in a very different way. And we have to, I think, as believers in the 21st century, think, who is the audience that I'm speaking to today? Because it is actually incredibly different to the audience that was even in our own country 50 years ago. And I think whether you think it in terms of Bible knowledge, their even in their whole idea of who God is there a God? So therefore, because we're operating in a much more secular culture today as there was, and probably it's interesting as I look at the change between Scotland and England, I would have said that in Scotland is much more secular in its approach to life. And there's a much more aggressive agenda. That's not to say that England is this kind of utopia of biblical Christianity, but the point is, in compared of Scotland is much more aggressive in its push on secularism. And therefore, I think the culture reflects that. So as we're saying then, how is it that we can engage with? And obviously, whilst you may visit different places around the UK and around the world, your kind of local context is in Scotland. So if we're thinking of a Scottish context, what would you say then are the kind of general ways in which the people you're speaking to today are marked? What are the things that mark the way they think?
Well, I think that if we set aside, first of all, the first area that I talked about, which would be, you know, method of obtaining an audience, or method of opening a conversation with an individual, whether in the workplace or your neighbour or whatever, set that to one side, because I think that the more difficult question, and the one that requires more significant thought, is to how do we understand the person that we're seeking to engage with? How is that conversation going to commence and develop? And I think it's important, as you're aware, I've been working on some material to do with identity, and been really enjoying having a read round about some of the sort of philosophical approaches in our near history to this idea of identity and self. And there has been a significant change in how we, as individuals here in Scotland, where I am, but I think this is probably a Western European or a Western cultural shift. And it seems that our consideration or our thoughts about ourself have changed over a generation. And what we think about ourself is very significant when it comes to the gospel. For example, if I am not a person who is willing to look to external authorities or external, authority, I suppose, would be the word, for the basis of my life or the basis of my thoughts, if I'm not going to look outside of myself for that, but rather I'm going to look inside myself for that, that's a very significant change. And it would appear that most modern day people who speak about areas of philosophy would say that there has been a shift from looking to external authorities or structures, such as church, such as state, such as, handed down morality, and rather set all them aside and look as the ultimate authority of who I am, what my thought process will be internally, then that, if that is the case, and I think it maybe is for most people nowadays, is one explanation as to why, for example, church attendance has fallen off a cliff, in the UK over a generation. People are not engaged even in the political process, in the religious establishment or anything like that. That's a whole different audience than what it used to be. So, for example, what I mean is this, that if you were trying to engage with someone 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and you were saying, look, the Bible is authoritative. It's the authority you should look to. God is the ultimate authority, not, for example, good works, church attendance, or whatever external cultural structure that you are looking to. Nowadays, that's a whole different thing because people aren't looking to any external structures. They're not looking to any external authorities. You're not seeking to say that the Bible is the right one. You're having to establish that it's for your eternal benefit and to meet your eternal need that you do look outside of yourself to God. But first of all, you need to look outside yourself. So there's a deeper issue, I think, that we need to be aware of as we seek to communicate the gospel and not go to someone with an assumption that if you present the Bible as the ultimate external authority, that person's going to look to it in order to get answers to the big questions of life. They may not even in principle be willing to go down that pathway with you. So you can't assume that someone will.
No, that I think that's a really helpful observation. And you see that coming through in popular culture, because even the idea, a lot of songs, it's focusing on you as the individual. And at school, you're kind of encouraged to look to within yourself. Again, I know that with is an area that I've been studying in a psychological world, that you had this idea of Rogerian, Carl Rogers theory, which was a case of, as a counsellor, you are not to present any kind of truth or perspective to the individual. You've got to reflect back to the individual so that the individual can find the answer within themselves. And that is very much the spirit of our age. So that's interesting, that even as a presupposition, people are not looking to an external source of authority. They've been schooled in the idea that the answers to their problems are within themselves. But the problem is that's just nonsense.
And what I think, Alistair, is that in my first approach, I think, now these are generalities, obviously, because everyone is a different person and not everyone falls into the mainstream of culture or of individual expressionism or whatever. So there are exceptions to this, but in general terms, I think it's important nowadays that before you even get to the idea of presenting someone with God, which would have been beforehand, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, even a shift, because you would have assumed that people would have believed in God. They might not have known what God or anything about God, but the idea of an external, authoritative, supreme spiritual being would have been an almost universally accepted belief to some degree or other. Certainly, if you look at culture, you know, 50, 60 years ago, God, the word God, wouldn't have been an unfamiliar, you know, word to use when people were speaking about life and about themselves and about the big things of life. And then maybe 30 years ago, 20 years ago even, I would have thought one of the things you have to do is, as an evangelist, is not assume that people believe in God or know anything about God. So you need to educate them about God. He's the creator and so on. I think we're a step even before that, which is that you need to have people have an honest appreciation of what they see when they look inside themselves. So if people are looking inside themselves for their meaning, for their identity, for the answers to the big questions, if they look inside themselves, then I would encourage people to be honest with what they see. So you're starting with the reality of sin, not from an Old Testament law perspective, because people don't know that and they don't believe it, but even from a natural approach in our culture, whereby the conscience speaks and you have this witness to someone's own sin within their own heart. Because when they look inside themselves, what they see is not good. And there needs to be an honesty. And then you can start then to build, well, you need to look outside of yourself. Who do you look to? And then you present God as being the ultimate and the good, and God as being righteous, and God as being real. And then you begin to unpack for an individual what, you know, the gospel of God, God's good news to us and God's answer. Now, that sounds very clunky and it sounds very kind of elongated as a process. And I'm not saying there's an A, B, C, D, E, F you go through every time you share the gospel. But in terms of our thought process as evangelists, we need to be aware that people sometimes need to go through those steps of learning before you provide an emotive appeal to trust, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ as your saviour. Some people in their thinking are miles away from that decisive response because they don't know. And they're not even looking, as I've said, to a saviour, to someone else apart from themselves. So I think it's worth a serious think about that before you even get to the stage of methodology and methodology in terms of communicating the gospel to individuals.
Yeah, no, and obviously we want to come on to the subject of methodology, but in terms of just the kind of thinking through the people that we're trying to see saved for the Lord. I think another connected point to this lie that we have been told, that the answers to life's problems lie within us, then that works to an extent, as you say, if you don't have an honest look at yourself, or if the circumstances of your life are chugging along quite merrily and things are going well. But the moment that there are problems, and that could be through illness, it could be through a change of economic circumstances or relational circumstances, there's all of a sudden that the lies that we are happy to believe are exposed, and we're brought face to face with that kind of reality, that what is actually inside of us? Do I actually have the resources within me to meet the need? And obviously it's people who are often in need are more open to the gospel. But
yeah, I think that, you know, the whole issue of despair and hopelessness comes very much to the fore when people are in situations of need, when people have life circumstances that they enter into that overwhelm them. And when people are told from early age that, you know, you can be whatever you want to be, and, you know, this whole concept of the limitlessness of human character and endeavor, the potential within you, all these sorts of things, that sounds great when you are in control of your environment and when you are, as you say, experiencing a sort of tranquility of life or a prosperity of life. As soon as you hit the storm, which comes in whatever way you've mentioned, and you begin to dig down inside yourself for the resources to survive, to find meaning, to find identity, to make sense of what you're experiencing, and you come up empty, and you find that, no, actually, I don't have the answers within me. I don't find in me what I am looking for, or what I need, or what's going to help me get through this. And I think that that basic concept lies, or it certainly can be, some of the explanation as to where despair and hopelessness and that sort of experience that people go through of darkness in life, when they basically have no real solid foundation in their life. And there's a lot of people like that, I think, who would be quite open and receptive to the message of the gospel because of that.
Yeah. And I think that there's an opportunity there for us as believers, if we can make that connection with people to show something of the love of Christ when there is that need, and then as the opportunity to then present the Lord. Are there any other kind of things? Obviously, you've there's this overarching fundamental problem that people are looking to within themselves. They're not looking to any external source. But are there any other kind of mind kind of philosophies?
Well, I mean, there's the whole basic idea, which may well be present in every generation, that our countries are very prosperous. I mean, we're going through a cost of living crisis and so on, but it's all relative. And although there may be economic need in the country and maybe more economic need, there's not a famine, and COVID is still here, but certainly not having the same impact upon the population as it did. And I think that we recover very fast because of the kind of low attention span we've got nowadays, and we're easily satisfied with stuff and with media. And I think that our modern culture doesn't lend itself to serious thought. And this is hard when it comes to gospel, because the gospel needs serious thought. So you people who are used to digesting information in bite size or on simply visual formats on social media. So if you don't have a TikTok video that lasts 10 seconds, or if you don't have some other form of social media, reel or whatever, it's hard to get people to engage with you because they're digesting information in that way, and there's a superficiality about it. So that's a big challenge, I think, for this generation, which is it's such a noisy generation that we live in. There's, people are bombarded, and I don't mean that in a passive sense, we actively seek it as well, but people are bombarded with visuals, with sound, and to get people to think seriously about something like this and try and communicate something serious like this without having to rely on, a soundbite is a challenge, I think. Mm-hmm. I think it's a huge challenge, actually.
Yeah, no, I think that's and again, another useful observation of the culture that we're in. For the sake of time, and there's probably a lot more that we would need to say, but in terms of methodology, because obviously you can take both of those kind of thoughts in terms of who we're trying to reach into methodology.
Yeah.
I know you and I, we were both, you were preaching at a series that we were able to do in Shetland pre-COVID. And I think for me, that was particularly, it was interesting on lots of levels because of the kind of people that came along who were unbelievers, who were listening to the gospel, the kind of format of the way it was done. But we often think about the fact that, well, the Billy Graham type crusades, that's a past generation. It's not the kind of thing that we need to focus on today. What would you say to believers who think that public preaching in that kind of way is no longer relevant?
Yeah, I wouldn't agree with that. I think that I don't think it's the one size fits all. I don't think it's the only thing we should be doing, approach we should have, but I do think it should be an inherent part of a wider approach. There's a few things about that. The first of all is that the public or the public preaching or the preaching of the gospel in that way is very important and is also very biblical. And it's certainly the idea of someone sitting listening to the preaching of the gospel and being able to sit and have that preached to them and the Spirit of God working is a fantastic thing. And I think that everything else needs to be in place as well. For example, in that town hall effort that we had over these nights, it was interesting that it wouldn't have worked unless there was people sitting there listening. So there had to be work done to get people to come into the town hall. So that was work that was done not by me, that was work that was done by the people that brought or invited their colleagues, their friends, and so on. So you've got the whole idea of the building of relationships. You've got the whole idea of the building of a relationship which enables you to invite someone to something, to have the confidence to invite someone to something at your work or so on. And then there's the other issue of then what you invite them to is important because you're not going to get many opportunities to make that invitation. So the person who's putting on the event needs to make sure that it's an event that the people will be confident to invite their colleagues and friends to. So there's that aspect to it.
So what kind of features do you think mark an event that give believers confidence? Because interestingly, at the town hall, we had Christians coming to that from a variety of different places. But they were confident that they weren't just confident, they were keen to invite friends and often relatives that they had a burden for who weren't saved. They wanted them to hear the gospel and they were confident that they would hear it. But what do you think particular specific features about that gives believers that confidence?
I think that if you've got a church hall setting, the first thing is you need to have integrity. You need to actually put on what the invitation says it's going to be put on. It's the first thing. People don't want to think they're inviting someone to something and discover it's something else.
Yeah.
There has to be honesty in that. So if you have church town hall meetings, put on a town hall meeting. Don't put on a church service. If you're going to put on a church service, advertise it as such so that people know that. I'm not saying it's one as opposed to the other, but there needs to be honesty in the invitation. And that gives confidence. When you, to my view, it seems, and this is not true across the board, obviously, but certainly in a city context or in an urban context, it does seem that people are not used to going to church. They don't want to go to church. They don't go to church. So I wouldn't personally have, for example, hymn singing, which people I find a barrier to coming to hear the gospel. They find themselves a bit embarrassed, maybe, or a bit. And all I'm trying to say is remove any stumbling block that people may have to bring people or people may have to come so that we can get the gospel to them. Keep the main thing the main thing. Yeah. And I think if the gospel's presented and it is the gospel and it's presented and you can take away things that surround it, which we may enjoy as Christians or we may actually think are important parts of our local church gatherings, and they are, But if you're thinking about communicating the gospel, keep the main thing the main thing. It's a big, long conversation, that, but I think that you can soon see if people have confidence in bringing people. And very often I find people are not embarrassed by the gospel in the slightest. But sometimes people are certainly reluctant to bring their friends to what we think is a tremendous evangelistic outreach. And it's not the gospel that's the problem. It's maybe the way that we've structured the outreach is the problem.
Yeah. No, it's interesting because I would say that in terms of my grandparents' generation, they actually quite enjoy hymn singing. So yeah. If you wanted to reach out to that sector of the community, actually focusing something around the singing of hymns is actually quite effective. But anybody younger than that, they're not familiar with it. And I've been to lots of funerals in Shetland, and they'll have the traditional singing of a hymn. Nobody's singing it because nobody either knows it, enjoys it, or wants it. And that's even for some of their close relatives and friends. They won't sing. So they're certainly not going to sing for your gospel effort. So yeah, I think that's helpful. And that's just maybe one aspect of kind of what is perceived to be a religious kind of activity versus a kind of an environment where people are just listening to the preaching of the word, which is, as you say, it's the main thing.
Yeah. I mean, I think if you were, I mean, context is everything. I mean, if you invite people to a town hall, the expectation for them is that they're not going to church. They're going to a town hall. If you want to invite them to a local church gathering where the gospel will be preached, absolutely, no problem at all. But there's an expectation, there's an honesty in that invitation. And that's my point. And I think that honesty in the invitation is important for people who are going to ask their colleagues to come.
I think the other thing that I enjoyed about the town hall talks was the fact that it was structured around a particular theme. I think it was life's big questions. And it was these questions, which are questions that people have. And so, again, there was an integrity and a transparency about what was being spoken about. So nobody, I think one of the questions was, what about, was it hell or what about eternal judgment? Yeah. So people can't be kind of annoyed when you speak about that subject, when that is clearly billed as being the topic for that particular night. But people actually do have questions about that. And
yeah, I think it's just honesty and integrity. And if you're going to, you know, if you don't say you're going to do a talk on A and whatever it is, and then actually that only features in your opening two sentences, and it's just a pretext. Yeah. Just be honest in your invitation. And nowadays, authenticity is a huge thing. People do not like to feel that they're getting conned. They just don't like it. I don't like it. I mean, if I'm going to be asked by one of my neighbours to go to something, I expect to go to that. I don't expect to go to that and find out it's something totally different.
No, you would. You would just get annoyed.
Yeah.
And therefore, it doesn't commend what you're preaching. Again, are there anything else, other features about methodology that you would?
I think that we have to embrace and not be afraid of the technology aspect to communication nowadays. I think that, like all shifts in technology, Christians tend to be way behind the curveball. But when it comes to, you know, the internet, social media and all that stuff, I think that these are opportunities as well as potential problems for us as Christians. And I don't think we should be afraid of them, but I think that if we do them, you have to do them well. I really don't like to see the gospel being communicated or literature or technology being used in a substandard way to present the gospel, because it actually clouds people's view of the gospel before they even hear it.
Yeah.
This is just some amateur hour. Do it. If you're going to do something, do it well, or don't do it at all, would be my approach to it.
Yeah. And I suppose in all of that, our reliance is still always on the Holy Spirit to enliven the message.
Yeah, but I mean, it's always been that way. It's always been that way, Alistair. You know that, that it's not, however, an excuse for a sloppy job.
No, that's the thing.
You take your God-given skills and resources and relationships and opportunities, and you do the best that you can with God's help to present the gospel, knowing full well that we've been tasked with that role in the salvation of a sinner. But the communication of the message is just that. Of course, it's God that works, and whatever method we use does not guarantee success or failure at all. But nonetheless, we have got a responsibility to discharge, to use our gifts and stewardship of our resources to the best of our ability. And I think sometimes people get lazy and people use the fact that salvation is of the Lord, which it is, as an excuse just for a second-rate approach towards evangelism.
Yeah, no, absolutely. That it does not commend what we do when we do it in a half-hearted way, because which again, it's unbiblical.
So whether I go into schools and prisons and so on, and in all of these areas, whether it's in a town hall or whether it's in a prison or in a school, there needs to be a serious, intentional approach. I mean, I don't speak in a school the same way I speak in a prison, for obvious reasons, because my context is different. When I go into a school, I'm going to teach what the Bible contains and the truths of the Bible, and it's very much a teaching context to the children. When I go into a prison, it's a very different context in there, that you're just getting right to the big issues very quickly in conversation with individuals. So, that's a very important distinguisher as well.
Yeah. Well, we've kind of probably slightly gone over time a bit, but hopefully this will be the start of a number of different conversations that we hope to have with different people that will encourage us all to realise, even though our culture would make us think the gospel is outdated and you Christians just need to keep quiet, that as believers we will realize this is a God-given responsibility, and actually this is the message that people want and people need. So thank you very much for your time, Stephen.
No, at all, Alistair. It's good to chat again.